Great song. What a great song. And it was sang beautifully. Oh, we're so blessed to have the music we have here and the singers. Man, God is good. I have pastors all the time tell me, I don't know what in the world. Why has Town East got so many wonderful singers? And they'll ask me, how come God hadn't sent any of those to us? And I don't know the answer to that, but I'm sure grateful that I'm under the spout where all that glory comes out. Amen. And I'm glad to have it. Glad to have all the talented people. And I'm glad to have Brother Harris. I don't know why. Just glad to have you, buddy. I wanted to say something nice about you. Amen. Romans chapter 7 in the Word of God. Hey, tonight we're going to have a missionary here going to the Philippines. Going to be here at 6:30. I want you to come. He's going to do a great job. He is just a fireball, man. I met him just the other day, and I was so impressed with him and his spirit. So I've asked him to come and speak to you. He seems to be so excited. I like to be around excited people. How about you? I like people that are doing something, getting something done, excited about what they're doing. So I was immediately attracted to this person, and I thought, man, this is the kind of guy I want to have. So tonight, he's coming in fully loaded and ready to roll. I want you to be here at 6:30 to hear this missionary to the Philippines. It's going to be great. All righty, Romans 7. How many of you have already found it? Romans 7. How many of you need a little more time? A couple of you. Amen. I'll give you a few more seconds to find it. I want you to get there with me. I want you to be on the same page because we're going to look at some important things. We're going to look at several scriptures in Romans to help us understand some things that are important. And man, I'm glad to see you at church this morning. I'm so glad you made it and you conquered the temptation to miss out this morning. How many of you, be honest, the thought hit you to not come this morning? The thought hit you. You got up this morning, you thought, man, I'm glad. Listen, it happens to us preachers too. Sometimes we wake up and say, man, I just don't feel like it. But you know what? I'm glad you pushed through because God's got something for you today. And you're going to walk away saying, boy, it sure was good to be in the house of the Lord today because I got something from it that's going to help me this week. Immediately, I'm going to give you something today that's going to help you live a more righteous, more spirit-filled life over the next week. You can start putting this to work as quickly as even this afternoon, so it's going to be good. All righty, if you're not at Romans chapter 7 by now, I'm giving up on you. And it's just no hope, you're not going to find it. My suggestion is get a Bible that has it in it, amen, because you may have one that has been cut out of, I don't know, if you haven't found it by now. Romans chapter 7, we're going to just start out, we're going to read through this, there's 25 verses in it, I'm going to read the entire chapter. And so I hope you'll follow along with me there in your Bible. I love to see Christians bring their Bible to church. Amen? It's important. Man, I love to see people break their Bible out. And I'm in the habit of writing notes in my Bible. I love to see Christians doing that. I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Now, we put it up on the screens often. We put scriptures up there to help you out and just to give you a visual. But man, listen to me. I beg you, don't let this replace this. There's just something about having a hard copy of the Bible in your hand, your own copy of the Bible. Listen, I've been to many funerals, and I've seen great men of God laid to rest. And I've walked by their caskets and shed a tear in memory of them. But I've looked down often, and I've seen a great man of God with their arms, that Bible, sitting up there on their chest, that Bible. And I've seen them buried with that Bible. And I've seen sometimes where that Bible's been removed right before they closed the casket and presented to one of their children. And I think that's so wonderful. You'll see that old worn-out Bible. Somebody said if your Bible's fallen apart, you probably have a life that's not fallen apart. I like that old statement. Wear that Bible out. And I've seen them old worn-out Bibles handed to the children of some of these people, and it becomes just a cherished treasure for those children to have. And, you know, you can look through it and see all these underlined verses and notes written in the margin and thoughts and outlines from sermons they heard. And, man, you're leaving that wealth of knowledge to your children. And I know there's new technologies. Of course, I'm using one of these. I've got it about a year and a half ago, and I keep my notes in it. I'm not against new technology, but I've never seen anybody be buried with their notebook. I've never seen anybody be presented with their father's cell phone at the funeral, but I have seen people presented with their grandfather or their father's Bible. So think about it and do what you feel is best on that. And I know that these technologies make things good, but there's just something about a worn out old copy of the Bible that you've had for years and you've put your thoughts in it. Oh man, it's a treasure. It becomes a family treasure. One day it'll mean so much to your kids and grandkids. All righty. With all that said, let's begin getting into this book. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. There's a question mark there. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Talking about his flesh. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's pray quickly. Dear Father, I ask for you to bring your power upon me as I try to deliver the message from this great book. Lord, I'm so pleased to have people that are in the house of God this morning, people that got up this morning, busy people, tired people, people that may be going through things in their life and struggles and sicknesses, yet, Lord, they're here being faithful. I'm so happy to have people before me today to hear the word of God, to see their love of Jesus and the attendance to his holy house. Lord, I pray that I can give them something today that when they walk away from this, they'll say, boy, it sure was good to be in the house of the Lord. I want them to say, man, I got something. I want them to be able to feel in their spirit that today they were strengthened and encouraged and helped in this daily battle that we go through in life. Lord, use me as a tool in your hand today. And if there be anybody here that doesn't know your saving grace, Lord, I pray that before they leave today, they can come to an understanding that you save, that you take sinners and you make them your children, and you give them a home in heaven, an inheritance that's eternal. It's so important that they understand this and know how to obtain this. Lord, use me today to bring this knowledge and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Romans, we see some wonderful teaching on the law, on sin, and how Jesus delivered us from the condemnation of our sin, which was through the law. The law exposes sin, and in that exposing of sin, the law brings forth a condemnation of sin. And Paul shows us that God has set forth laws. These laws govern the actions of mankind. They define what is qualified as righteous and what is deemed as iniquity. By understanding the law, we can be thoroughly furnished unto good works and a pleasure in the eyes of God. How many of you want that, by the way? How many of you want to be a pleasure to the eyes of God? The Bible says the eyes of God go to and fro upon the earth, noticing the works of man, seeing the works, whether they be good or evil. I hope that as God is watching me and monitoring me, I hope that I am bringing more pleasure to the eye of God than tears. And by an understanding of the law, we can become better at performing good works and pleasing the Spirit of the Lord. We can be better worshiping the Lord by knowing what pleases the Lord and what displeases the Lord. You know, we are worshiping Him every time we choose to please Him over the pleasures of our flesh. Every time you choose the glory of God over the pleasure of yourself, you are truly worshiping the Lord. It's the greatest form of worship when we put Him above all things, including our flesh. In Romans 7, we see Paul as he deals with the great controversy that lies inside of each and every human. The battle to do what we know is right, and the battle to not do what we know to be wrong. That's a controversy that each of us share. We are all engaged in this lifelong battle. It starts at the cradle. It will end at the grave. We will fight to do right, and we will grieve often at our desires to do what we clearly know is wrong to do. How many of you have ever been there? How many of you have ever been grieved that you have a desire inside of you to do things that you clearly know are wrong and sinful to do? And it's a controversy that exists inside of us. And it starts the day we're born. The Bible says we come forward from our mother's womb speaking lies. We don't have to be taught sin, although we learn greater sins as we grow, but we emerge immediately with a knowledge and a desire to do sinful things. It's a part of our nature. And a study of the book of Romans, I want to encourage every Christian in the room to give yourself to an exhaustive study of the book of Romans. It's so important. One of the most important books of the Bible, because in it we see a clear teaching of salvation and some clear understanding of the law and how it pertains to us. But a study of Romans will yield these truths. Number one, we see in the book of Romans that the law is what God gave us to define sin. If you believe that, say amen. Let me say it again. In the book of Romans, we yield these truths. Number one, the law is what God gave us to define sin. If you would, look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. We read it a moment ago, but let's draw it out here. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul says that the sin is not evil, or I'm sorry, that the law is not evil, but he said the law is what teaches us what is evil. By the law, we understand and can define what is displeasing to God, what is damaging to us. We know what to call sin by the definitions of the law. So we see in the book of Romans, the law is what God gave us to define sin in our life. Number two, the law is what brings a condemnation for sin. Let's say that together. The law is what brings a condemnation for sin. Say it again. The law is what brings a condemnation for sin. The law is what outlines the punishment of sin. Let's look at a few examples here. Go a few pages back. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I love hearing them pages turn. Sometimes I read scriptures quickly and I don't have you turn, but it's important to me for you to see these verses. Romans chapter 5. Now we're going to look at verse number 12. Notice what it says here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was talking about the sin of Adam, that's what introduced sin, Adam and Eve there, and death by sin. What came when sin came? Did you see it there? So one man sinned, and then what came to man after that sin? Death. Death by sin. Death came with it. And so death passed upon all men for that who? All have sinned. That who there includes you. We've all sinned. Now look at verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So the law made us accountable. The law is what made us, we see this condemnation of sin that brings about this punishment of sin. Death is the condemnation of sin. Now we see here in Romans 6, if you turn there, you'll see another wonderful verse, a very powerful verse. Many of you have probably already memorized it. Romans 6, the very last verse in Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is, say it. Death. The wages of sin is disappointment. Is that what it says? Wages of sin is depressing. Is that what it says? No, it uses a pretty severe word here. There's a lot of words the Holy Spirit could have used. Man, he uses a big old word, a dreaded word. Wages of sin is death. The wages, that's talking about the payment, the paycheck. How many of you went to work this week? How many of you got a paycheck at the end of the week? Raise your hand. Well, it's a poor bunch of people in front of me. Whew. It's pretty rough. I think one person got a paycheck this week. One person. Appreciate that one person that's listening. Everybody else is like, huh? I don't know why it is, Brother Norton, when people say, huh, or what, they always crinkle their nose and open their mouth. They go, huh? Huh? Think about it for a minute. If you look at your husband when he says something and you go, what? You go, what? People catch you not listening in church. If you work, you expect a paycheck. You get up and go to work all day and you labor. You expect to get your wages. Your wages is your paycheck. Well, the Bible says that sin has earned us a paycheck. That paycheck is death. For the wages of sin is death. But now I love the second part of this, which is the most important part. But the gift of God is eternal life. We know that a gift is something free, and we've explained this over and over. But that gift was purchased through the death of Jesus Christ our Lord. Purchased and given to us freely if we'll accept it. We see that though. But we do see this law is what brings a condemnation for sin. Death is the condemnation of sin, and we see that it came to us through the sins that mankind commits. We see that number three, if you read the book of Romans, it'll yield this truth, number three, man has a righteousness deficiency in his nature. Man has a righteousness deficiency in his nature. All of us are sinners. Even the ones in the room that try the hardest, you still have a righteousness deficiency in your nature. Romans 3:23 is a famous verse in the Bible. Let's turn back to it. Romans 3:23, a verse that I use often when I'm leading a soul to Jesus, when I'm talking to someone about how to be saved. Romans 3:23, if you're there, say, I'm there. All right, let's read it. It says, for all, circle that word, all. If that word includes you, raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. That's all of us. For all have, say it. Sin. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. But notice what that sin has caused in our life. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin causes us to fall short of the benchmark of perfection that is seen in God and Jesus. They are perfect, sinless. You and I have an inherent sin nature. We have a spiritual deficiency inside of us. We were born with it. And when we try to be like God, it is that nature, that deficiency, that causes us to always fall short of the perfection that we see in God and Jesus. So we understand that. You could look at it in the form of debt. You ever gone to buy something and you didn't have enough money? You ever gone to McDonald's and you ordered too much food and you realized you were, you know, low in cash? Christy and I were at an HEB the other day, and there was a lady in front of us. Bless her heart. I felt so bad for her. She was there with her grandson. She was buying stuff. And she was going through the line, and she got done. She was paying with cash. And Brother Eddie, she didn't have enough cash. So I saw her. I was behind her. I noticed it. I saw the look in that little grandson's eye when she had to put a few items back. Some of the items she put back, she had bought some popsicles. Remember that, hon? And she knew that she was trying to be a good grandma, and she bought some goodies for the grandkids. So I saw her reach in there and get those things out. We're not going to be able to get those things. And so she started, she went in and paid for the things with the cash she had. She started out the door. Man, my heart started just getting me, man. I'm thinking, man, that poor grandma wanted her. So I went ahead and I told them, ring this up real quick. We paid for it. And I chased her out in the parking lot and I handed her. You should have seen the look in that grandson's eye. Man, he was going to have his, I think they were like fudgesicles and a few other things that I knew she had bought that I could tell were for children. Things that she knew she could do without. And I know he was pleased, but I'm going to tell you what, it was probably very small compared to the blessing Christy and I got. It just pays to do good things, doesn't it? I'm not telling you this. It wasn't much money. $4 maybe. Man, it felt good. It felt like I bought somebody a new car or something. I see it and look, I wish I could buy somebody a car. I'll never buy anybody a car, but I could sure buy a boy some popsicles. And it felt good. But what happened there? She fell short. What happened there? A person who had the money to help made an atonement. I didn't owe the debt. She owed the debt, but I had the money to pay it. She did not. In grace, I paid that little $4 debt where she fell short. And grandson got some luscious popsicles, fudgesicles, to be exact. That's what happens to us. We fall short. We don't have enough cash. And God, who is not in debt, but can pay the debt, covered our debt that fell short. What a beautiful thing. Somebody say amen. Amen. You're going to heaven because God paid the debt. Amen. You're not going to heaven because you paid it. Jesus paid it all. Amen. You're going to get to see the streets of gold one day because Jesus, who did not owe any sin debt, but had the ability to pay your sin debt, paid for it. Amen. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever think you're doing more for God than he's doing for you. Don't put your little measly dollar in an offering plate and say, God, you owe me now. Listen to me. God's going to give you so much for eternity. You will praise him day and night and day and night, 24 hours a day, and you'll still not even scratch the surface of the gratitude you're going to feel when you see what heaven is. Amen. Amen. Oh, people, hope you'll grab this. We see that man has a righteousness deficiency. We're just short. We have a deficiency of doing right in our nature. Man has, now catch this, I want you to understand this. You might want to write this down. Inside of you, every one of you, these are what lies inside of you. Number one, you have an inherited sin nature. Where did it come from? Your mom and dad. It's a gift that just keeps on giving. Amen. Where did your mom and dad get it? Their mom and dad. And where did they get it? Their mom and dad. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Every man that's been born of woman was born since Adam and Eve with an inherited sin nature. There are sins that in some families are more prevalent. And those sins pass to their children and their grandchildren. And you'll see in the strands of their family certain horrible sins and temptations that are just prevalent in that family line. And we inherited it. Every man has an innate sin nature. What does the word innate mean? It means inside of you. Where's the problem? It lies inside a man. The Bible says the heart of man imagines sin continually. Where's the problem inside of you? That innate sin nature is deep inside of you. And we all have this inherited, innate sin nature. We all have an internal desire that is inherited and innate to do sinful things. We don't like it. We don't respect it. We wish it weren't there. We work on it. We pray about it. We gain victory over it. And then at times we fail in that victory. Why? Because it's inherited and it's innate and it is eternal. It is in us all time. All the way to our last breath, we will deal with this inherited, innate, internal desire to do things that we know is wrong. Now, who says, preacher, that is true in my life? Raise your hand. It's true in my life. And that's what the Bible teaches. We wish it weren't there. We're embarrassed by it. We don't like talking about it. We don't brag about it. But we find ourselves quietly often on an altar with a tear in our eye and a rip in our heart, saying, God, it's me. It's me again. Man, I thought I'd put this under subjection, but here I failed again this week, Lord. I don't know where this comes from. I want to please you. And God, I want to worship you. And I want you to look upon me with pleasure. And I hate that I bring grief to you when I sin. But where it's coming from is an inherited, innate, and internal desire to do sinful things. And a study of the book of Romans will lead man to understand that we simply have a deficiency of righteousness. We desire righteousness, but our flesh causes us to be deficient often in spiritual things. But we also see in the book of Romans a fourth thought. We see that Jesus is the answer for our deficiency. Jesus is the answer for our deficiency. Jesus is understood best in this area if we can have an understanding of these descriptions. The first description is the word grace. We know that God is grace, that God is full of grace. We know that Jesus is the purest example of gracefulness that we'll ever study. But what is grace? Grace is when you are given something that you do not deserve or have not earned. We've all been benefactors of grace. Perhaps maybe it was a mother who said, if you get all your homework done, we'll have ice cream tonight. Then after dinner, she said, did you get all your homework done? You looked at her honestly and said, no. And you thought that there was going to be no ice cream. But then a few minutes later, Mama bought you a bowl of ice cream. She had grace on you. Now, she gave you the ice cream, although you didn't earn it. You didn't fulfill your end of it. But in her grace, she gave you something that you did not earn or deserve. And often, moms are good about that. Amen. Often, people are just graceful. Christy Windhorst says, never! I'll sit there and eat it right in front of them. Is that what you've done? This could have been yours. Get your math done. We've all been benefactors of grace. And man, it feels nice when you get grace. When you stand there and you get to enjoy something, even though you know you fell short. You didn't quite accomplish the goal. I remember as a boy, my father told me one time, he said, we were in ACE school when I was a kid. And we had these star charts. Miss Debbie, do y'all use star charts? We had star chart. My dad said if I got so many stars by Christmas, that for Christmas he was going to get me this beautiful scope for my, I had a Daisy 880 Powerline pump pneumatic rifle. There wasn't a dog, a bird, a cat, a mailbox safe within 10 miles of my house. I'd already had the pellet gun. That gun got me a lot of whoopings, man. Dad said, son, if you get enough stars, I'm going to buy you a scope for that thing. Well, I wanted a scope bad for it, man. And, man, I did everything I could. He told me a certain number of stars, and we got down to it. Man, I was working. I was really putting in the time to get it done. I got down, and I was like 2 stars short going into Christmas break. And, man, I mean, it was my fault, but I knew. I mean, I did everything I could to get it done. I just fell short. And I didn't expect it, but on Christmas morning, I was opening up gifts and opened up a gift, and boom, there was that beautiful scope. Now, my dad didn't do a lot of that often. Normally, if you didn't keep your end of the deal, I think what happened, he'd already bought it, and then when he found out that I didn't do it, he couldn't take it back, is what I think happened, but he used it to teach me a story about grace in my life. It was convenient, I guess. It made it where, you know, he wasn't saying it's okay that you didn't do what you were supposed to do, and that normally you're not going to get what you're wanting if you don't work for it, but then he taught me a lesson of grace surrounding it, so I think that's what got him off the hook, but in any case, I'll never forget getting that and knowing that my father had given me grace. And it was such a beautiful feeling. And we are all benefactors of grace. Jesus is the answer for our deficiency, number one, through his grace. God's not going to give us in his grace, when you're his child, what you deserve. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's so good that God has grace. But there's also that sister word to grace. Who knows what it is? Grace and mercy. Those words go hand in hand. They're not the same thing, but they're very similar. Mercy is when you are not given penalty, even though you deserve it or you have definitely earned it. Man, often we have been the benefactors of mercy in our life, where we did something clearly that deserved penalty, but somebody showed us mercy. Then there's a third word, that word atonement. Atonement is a word used to describe Jesus, and he was the atonement for our salvation. What is an atonement? A payment for sin or crime. It is a payment for sin or crime. Sometimes you pay the atonement. When a man commits a crime against a society, he is then sentenced by a jury of his peers to go to a prison. He may serve 15 years for his crime. When he gets done, he can look people in the eye and say, "I have paid for my crimes. I have made an atonement for what I did that was wrong." And a man may emerge from prison, or a lady may emerge from prison with the feeling that although I did something that was criminally wrong, I have paid an atonement through time served for that crime. Or maybe the atonement was a penalty in the form of a fine or something that you had to pay that way. Maybe it was community service. But at the end, the atonement is what pays for a crime or a wrongful action. Jesus was the atonement. He was the payment for our crimes against the law. And the atonement is what a person must do in order to pay for the crimes committed. Jesus became our atonement for our crimes committed. We see another word that describes Jesus: propitiation. Propitiation is the act of bringing together. Jesus was the one that brought God and man together through his sacrifice. So Jesus was all of these. Therefore, even though the law condemns, we can have salvation through the finished work of Jesus at the cross. If you believe that and understand it, say amen. Amen. It's amazing how many people go to church and don't understand these things. And they don't really understand how a person is saved, and they don't really understand how to explain all this. I hope I've given you some understanding this morning. Jesus is the answer to our inherent sin nature problem. Now we see how man is saved by grace that fulfills the law, the call of the law. But we also must see that sin that dwells inside of us must be dealt with in order for us to be right with God and in fellowship with him. Now we understand man falls short, and I don't want you to use that as an excuse to say, "Well, I can't be righteous, therefore I'm not even going to try." I tried that with math. I couldn't have an A, so I'm just not going to worry about it. My teacher wanted me to at least get a D. An A was unattainable, but she expected at least a D. You know, you're not going to probably ever be an A-plus Christian. Am I right? Why? Because you have a spiritual deficiency that God has to constantly make up for you with his grace, his mercy, his atonement, his propitiation, his position of being the propitiator, between God and man. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't try. It doesn't mean that you're off the hook to try to manage the sin that lies inside of your nature. We are expected to be people who strive for righteousness. And in order for us to be right with God and in good fellowship with God, it's very important that you learn to manage righteousness in your life. Now notice I said fellowship with God. I said that word on purpose. It can't be substituted with relationship with God. When I got saved, God became my heavenly Father. I became adopted into the family of God. The relationship that I have with the Father is I'm his son. I'm his child. No matter how much I sin, I will never not be his child. No matter how disappointing I may be as a son to my father, I'm not ever going to not be his child. The relationship is unbreakable, but the fellowship surrounding that relationship can be disturbed. And a child of God that's dwelling in sin and unabashedly walking in sin, unrepentant, will suffer with their fellowship with the Father. And listen, beloved, we don't want that. You don't want that. God doesn't want that. You ever been with somebody when the fellowship's been disturbed and how awkward that is? How painful it is? Why would you want to have a fellowship with God that is disturbed? We have to manage this thing. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 6:1. Are y'all still with me?
Amen.
Romans 6:1. Hadn't lost you? All right. Romans 6:1, we see Paul ask a question. It says this, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He is saying here, just because we have grace, should we just continue sinning? Notice the very first two words of verse 2. What is it? Somebody read it. What he's saying here is that's absurd. That's not what God wants. God would forbid that way of thinking. God is not ever telling us, because I have sufficient grace, that means you are just allowed to live in sin and do whatever you want. That's not what God wants us to think out of this. God doesn't want us to take his mercy and grace and then just sin more. When we fall short after sincere effort, his grace and mercy cover the debt. But man, God's wanting us to show some effort here. How many of you understand that? Say, that is true. That is true. Okay? Look at verse number 12 of chapter 6. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now catch this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. We are not slaves that are mindless with no ability to walk in freedom when it comes to the sin of our life. It does not have dominion. It has not been given a taskmaster position over us that we have to obey it without question. Do you understand this? When people look at me and they say, if your child looks at you and you ask him, why did you do that? I couldn't help it. You ever had your child say that? How many of you ever tried to use that on your parents? Raise your hand, be honest. I'm the only one. Huh? Dad, I couldn't help it. Oh, that's never the truth. It's never the truth when you look at iniquity in your life and you say, I couldn't help it. You're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to your flesh. You always have the right to say no. It does not have dominion over us. So we see clearly that grace is not an excuse to dwell in sin and to be ruled by sin in our bodies. So there's a constant battle going on inside the soul of man to do right. Now here's the last part of the message, but it's the most important part. This is the most important part. Y'all ready for the most important part?
Yes, sir, yes.
Because here's the point of the whole message. This is what I've been laying all this foundation. Now I'm going to build this beautiful house on it. Preacher, what's your point? You know what I want to tell you how to do today? This is what the last few points are going to be about. How to do better at doing right. I want to show you something to help you do better at doing right. How many of you would like to do better at doing right in your life? Because you have an inherited sin nature. You have a righteousness deficiency inside of you that your flesh carries. We're all infected by it. There is no exception. Every one of you are infected with the sin virus. You were born with it. So many people are like what Paul described, and that was a bunch of I do's and do nots and do that which I want, I don't do, and all that. You remember when I read that there in chapter 7? Notice there what it says. It says there in verse 7:15, Romans 7:15. Look at verse 14. Let's go back to 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. The word carnal means flesh. Who's ever eaten chili con carne? It's talking about meat. Who's ever been to a carnival? Something to entertain your flesh. Carnal means flesh. So he says, I know the law is spiritual, but the problem is I'm flesh. And he said, I'm sold under sin. I just seem to be constantly dealing with this thing. Now notice what Paul admits here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. He's saying, the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And the things that I should do, I find that I don't do those things sometimes. He said, that thing that I hate, I find myself doing. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good. Now that then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. How many of you are confused now? If you ever need evidence that Paul was a bona fide lawyer, exhibit A. You ever read lawyer talk? You ever try to read a contract? All he's trying to say is that I have a desire to do right. How many of you have a desire to do right? You really do. That's why it's so heartbreaking when you fail. You have a desire to do what's good. Then you find yourself, in spite of that desire, that there's another desire that lives concurrently inside of you that wants you to do wrong. And there's a controversy in your spirit all the time. So how do you do better at doing good? Here's the points. If you want to write them down, I would encourage you to do so. Very simple, very practical. Number one, understand that what you are doing is sin. How do you do better at doing good? Understand that what you are doing is sin. Understand what sin is in your life. Say it with me. Understand that what you are doing is sin. Say it louder where I can hear you now. We need to say it loud enough for the people on live feed who think none of you agree with me know that you're here with me, all right? Let's say it together. Understand that what you are doing is sin. Understand what it is and call it what it is. Do not excuse it. Do not find a way to rationalize it to be okay or harmless so that it may remain in your life. Beloved, even small sins can bring about great harm. Understand that that sin that you're committing is sin. Don't compare it. Don't stretch out next to the worst Christian you know and say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. Somehow that allows you to have the little sins in your life. Let me give you a second point here. Practical. Number two, understand what that sin can do in your life. What was the first point? Somebody say it. The second point then is you need to understand what that sin can do in your life. Sin always causes damage and erosion to your spiritual life. Sin hurts. Listen to what is said in James chapter 1, verse 13. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. In the scriptures, we derive the following facts as we read this. Brother Eddie, if you could come stand right here, you could help me out. Fact number one, the root of sin always originates within us. Where does sin come from in your life? It originates inside of you. That's where it starts. It's a virus that we are all infected with. It goes by names, lust of our flesh. Brother Eddie, you're going to represent the inherent sin that lies inside of everybody. Where does it all start? Starts inside of you. When you have ever sinned, any sin you've ever committed, where was the genesis of it? Inside of your heart. That's where it germinated. That's where it was the seed planted. It started out there in the form of a desire, an appetite, a lust of the flesh. Every sin that a man commits starts out there. The lust of our flesh, the desires of our heart, things that we truly, naturally want. And we are born with a desire to sin. But if it was bad enough to be born with a desire for certain sins, there are even additional sins that can be added to this that become introduced to us. Things that we weren't really born desiring, but through the application of introduction, it became a new temptation. And so our temptation starts out pretty heavy as babies, but then as we grow, more sin becomes introduced through the knowledge. When Eve ate the fruit of that apple, her eyes became opened. She went from innocent to wise. We all traded in our innocence. There was a time when we were innocent, but as we grew and understood sin, temptations began to pile on what was already naturally there, and we ended up with an inherent sin nature that all temptations start out inside of us. It was there already. Timmy, come stand next to him here. Timmy's going to represent the second stage in this. We're all born natural desire to want to sin. As sins become introduced, they become new temptations. Then we go to a second stage in this controversy. There's always a battle going on. Eddie, there's always a fight going on. Am I right? Am I right about y'all? Every day. But here's what even becomes worse. The Bible says that there's tempters. Tempters. We know that Satan is the great tempter, but he doesn't work alone. There are spiritual tempters around every corner, the salesmen of sin. Now, they didn't originate it. Where did it originate? The things you're struggling with, did the tempter originate it? Where did it originate? It was inside of you. You were born with it, and it was introduced to you, just living in this sinful world. Boom, but it's there, and you're struggling with it. The tempter comes along. You know what the tempter does? The tempter is the one who, let me read this the way I wrote it. The tempter combines your sinful desires with the opportunity to perform those sinful desires. And that's what's happening there. The devil doesn't place the temptation inside of you. It's already there. But what he does do is he places opportunity before you for you to do what you naturally want to do. That tempter is always placing before you the opportunity. And in that opportunity, there's encouragement. There's help with rationalization of it. The tempters will place in our mind reasons why it's not only okay, but right sometimes. Even though there's a controversy in our spirit over this. We must remember, now you might want to write this down. We must remember that tempters are encouragers to sin, not enforcers to sin. We can always say no. The tempter cannot make the tempted ever sin. Why does he want to sin? It's already there in his heart. He was born with it, or it was introduced. He's got a desire, a taste for it now. The tempter is going to put opportunities constantly in front of him to do what already is there and a desire to do, but he can never make him do it. He always has the right to tell him no, every single time. But we see here that the Word of God in James tells us that we are drawn away of our own lusts, and temptation comes, puts the opportunity in front of us. So sin, come up here, Christian, stand right here. In the progression, you have inherent desire to sin, the tempter to sin, and then you have, what a great shirt for this illustration, you have sin in your life. Started out with something already there, the tempter put the opportunity there, and combined desire and opportunity together, a deadly combination, then here you've sinned. You knew it was wrong. There was a battle. The tempter sold it to you. Boom. Now you've sinned. Okay? Now, Hayden, come up, stand right here. I'm not Hayden. I'm sorry. I had that wrong. Get up here, man. Hayden's in Pensacola, isn't he? All right, here we go. You are death. Now, you notice when you start out, you're two people away from death. You don't ever want to be here. This is bad. And, you know, I'm not discluding physical death. I've seen people that I believe have died because of their physical sin nature, that they literally became so given to it that God had to deal with them. But there's spiritual death as well. Spiritual death. And so we see here, inherent nature, the opportunity to do what you really already want to do to the tempter. You end up doing it, you're in sin, and now you're literally right next to hurt. You're right next to death. Thanks a lot, guys. Sin is committed when you fall in this battle. And sin yields up death, harm, spiritual corruption. So we can wrap this up in a nutshell in that whole illustration by simply saying this. Sin hurts. Say it with me. Sin hurts. It hurts Christ when we sin. It pleases Satan when we sin. We see that in the story of Job. It hurts others when we sin. How many of you have ever been hurt by the sin of another person? It hurts others when we sin. But most importantly, every single time, it hurts you when you sin. And we must understand that what we are doing is sin. That was point number one. But number two, we must understand the erosion sin causes. We must understand the hurt that comes with sin. Now, let me wrap it up. Number three, see the paths that led you to sin. See the paths that led you to sin. You need to understand that there are things in your life that you're doing, and it is sin. You need to understand that sin's going to hurt you. But number three, you better examine the paths that led you to that sin. The Word of God says this, Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Proverbs 8:35 says, for whosoever findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. Proverbs 11:15 says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Beloved, to get victory over sin in your life, you need to call it what it is. You need to understand what it's doing in your life. Then you better understand the paths that led you there. There are people, places, and things in your life that lead you into wrong places. Now lastly, we must close off those paths. Remove some of those things in our life. Set up roadblocks to keep us from going down those paths. The roadblock of biblical knowledge is a good roadblock. The Word of God says in Psalms 118:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." You need to have the roadblock of rules and standards that you set before you and that you self-impose. It's not the church's job. But if you want to do right and have victory over your inherent sin nature, you better set some roadblocks for the sins that so easily beset you. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 8 says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." Man, you see there where the Bible says that we've got to build hedges around us. And those hedges are the rules and standards that you set for yourself, things that keep you away from that tempter. Listen, he doesn't have to work hard. The desire is already there. All you got to do is just put yourself in the presence of the tempter. You ever notice that God didn't know? He didn't do anything to keep Adam and Eve. There was no, the serpent got into the garden. He got into the tree of desire, what she wanted. God could remove the tempters from your life, but he chooses not to. Why? Because you have a chance to glorify God and worship him in the presence of the tempter. Eve was expected to do right in the presence of temptation. And so are we. And we have the ability to do it. But you better set some rules for yourself that you're not elbow to elbow and shoulder to shoulder. Remember the two men right here? Desire, shoulder to shoulder, temptation. You better put some distance between you and that tempter. Put those roadblocks, the roadblocks of accountability and fellowship in your life. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift him up, his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." You better have some roadblocks of accountability and good fellowship in your life. It is my hope that you will take these practical teachings and do better at doing good in your life, because it will be a battle every day. And there are people out there that are not doing good at doing good. A child of God should not be of that sort. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I hope you'll understand these things and do better at doing good. Do better at doing good. I know there's people worse than you, but do better at doing good. I know there's people that sin more than you, but you can do better at doing good. But you've got to see these things. And you've got to understand them as a child of God, or else you will fail to do better at doing good. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, if I died today, I know that I'm saved, and I'm not ashamed of it, I'm a Christian"? Would you raise your hand, please? Amen. Hands everywhere. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may lower your hands. I wonder today, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I couldn't honestly raise my hand, but I know this, I want to be saved. I want to be saved before it's too late. Would you pray for me?" Anybody? I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, the message today spoke to my heart, because I know all about that controversy that dwells inside of me. And I needed that today"? Would you raise your hand? Would you raise your hand? Amen. Dear Lord, you saw the hands that were raised. People earnestly searching, wanting to do better in their life, wanting to do better at doing good. Like Paul said, we know what is good, but sometimes we just can't. We just fail to do it. Lord, we feel so horrible when we fail to do it. Lord, let us be stronger in the desire to do good. Help us, Lord, to have understanding and strength that can lead us to victory. We ask this in Jesus' name.